much on our mind this morning pertaining to the church, and we have been trying to preach out of the seventh verse of the sixth chapter of Acts, and if the Lord would help us, would want to try to conclude our thoughts on that. So Acts 6, the seventh verse. 6 and 7 of Acts. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priest were obedient to the faith. That last phrase is what we have thought about. A great company. A great company of the priest were obedient to the faith. And we hear nothing else about that. It's not mentioned that I know of in Scripture from this point forward. We've tried to stress what a statement that is. We mentioned yesterday that other than Saul of Tarsus, I wouldn't think that anyone thought a great company of the priest would be obedient to the faith. We stress that we think this faith is not the faith of God, it's not the faith that's a fruit of the Spirit that every child of God has, but rather it's the body of belief. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It's the church doctrine. It's the Lord's doctrine that the church proclaims. It's the truth of God. It's our tenets of belief. The articles of faith that we have hung outside, just as you go out the doors and before you go outside, they're over. Look at them. If you don't have them, ask Brother Clerk or are they on our website? Yeah, you can go out to our website. We do have one, you know, Bethel PBC, and they're there. Be good for you to print off. Be good for you to look at what they are. Can you explain them? If someone would ask you what one of those things, one of those articles of faith is saying, can you answer it? Can you answer it by Scripture? Can you answer it with a degree of confidence that this is not things that we just think about? It's not things that we just have an opinion on. There are fundamental points of belief. It's what we stand for. It's what separates the church, what identifies the church, the truth, the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the tenets of truth. Whatever else we might believe in, there's other things that are not out there on those articles of faith that we believe, but they all must harmonize with what those things say. If we believe anything that's at conflict with that, we need to change our belief, because those things are not wrong. They help guide us. They help direct us. They give us comfort. They give us assurance. They give us hope. Something we can build our lives upon. Jesus Christ being the sure rock and what He has given to us, to the church, to believe. We tried to show how in the days of Christ, how He would preach these things, but when He got to doctrine, the results of that, the multitude, sixth chapter of John, the multitude said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? The Lord says, the words that I speak, their spirit and their life, but they were taking a literal application of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And they said, many of His disciples walk no more with Him. There were thousands upon thousands It's funny how it starts with 120 and then 3,000 and then another 5,000. And then after that, they just said multitudes. And hear what we read to you today. Great multitude being added. We tried to stress what's the difference between the sixth chapter of John where they said it's a hard saying and many walk no more. And what we find here in Acts where the church is just thriving. And you read the sermons that we have for us in Acts, starting with the second chapter and so forth. You just read. It doesn't take long. Just read the sermons. It's doctrine. It's doctrine. It's doctrine. It's doctrine. Why so much? Because we don't have that right, we won't have anything right. It's the reason we ought to want to do good in this life. It's the motive that we serve our Lord. But not everybody followed him. Then we tried to show what all the priests had to give up. These priests, who they were, Levites, and cream of the crop, so to speak. All the training that they had, all the responsibilities that they had. Initially given them to them according to the pattern that was given Moses, and we read that to you. Then we also read to you out of Amos what happened when the Lord said there'll be a famine. It won't be of bread and won't be of water. It'd be a famine of hearing the word of God. And though they should search all over, they shall not find it. Silence for 400 years. 400 years of silence. Because of disobedience. Because of children of Israel knowing what to do and refusing to do it. By offering the things of God to false gods and to idols. And all that went with it. And in those 400 years you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all this stuff. That's not in the Word of God. It's not of the Word of God. It was added by man. And included in that is the priest. That they left the pattern that God chose showed Moses to give unto them, which he did. They left that pattern and they actually became kind of an aristocratic ruling class of people. Saying, we're better than you. So look at what all these people had to give up. And they did. We said a lot of things yesterday and might say a few more today that is not here. All that's in the writing is this one verse of Scripture. But all that it says, they were obedient to the faith. It doesn't say to their faith, it says to the faith. We read to you out of second chapter of Acts what we think that means. The seven things that are listed there, beginning with being pricked in their hearts. And the last being prayer. And all the things that enter between those two bookends. And I ended yesterday by saying, how about us? I read something this past week that I first disagreed on, and then as I read it, I had to agree on it. Because everything that I've told you up to this point is as much historic information as it is anything else. And the person said that this book, the Bible, is a history. And I love what this man said. He says, this book is called Acts that we're in. This particular chapter or book that we're in is called Acts, but it just as easily could be called facts. These things happened. Historically, they literally take place. And you got thinking about that. How's the Bible began? With facts, with things that took place that man are still trying to figure out in their humanistic, logical sense and have come up with all kinds of stuff, of which most of it is not true. The Bible account of creation is what's true. And then the great flood, and then we hear about a man named Abram. And do you know the rest of the Old Testament especially is about that man and his family, with few exceptions, Book of Job being one of them. But most of the rest of the Old Testament has to do with that family. Abram. And a portion of his children. Not all of them? Nope, not all of them. The child he had with the woman that Sarah gave him, Ishmael, was a child. Don't hear much about Ishmael. But we hear all kinds of things about Isaac, about Jacob. We hear all kinds of things about the Jewish family. It's a history book. And then we get into the New Testament and we find the reason for all of that. Why did the Lord raise up a nation? A Jewish nation. With a man and a woman that couldn't have children until they were in their 90s. Referred to as a promise seed. What's the importance of that? Because out of that nation is where physically his son would be manifested. Born of a woman. Mary. Who is of the tribe of Judah in the book. Now, here is the point. I can sit down after I make this point, but I won't. But here is the point. Just like the priest were obedient to the faith is just like anyone, including us today, is obedient to the faith. That's the point. We might look at it, as I have tried to stress it to you. We might look at it and say, how miraculous a statement is that a great company of the priest were obedient to the faith, but it's no more miraculous than you or me being obedient to the faith. It takes the same work for Saul of Tarsus, my friends, to be obedient to the faith, or a great company of those priests to be obedient to the faith, as it will take Hoss over there, if the Lord should bless him, to be obedient to the faith. The same challenges, the same things to overcome, the same issues, the same everything, my friends, is the same for anyone that is obedient to the faith. So let's go back in a history lesson. And this history lesson that I want to go back to is something that I trust you will be able to say, Brother Sonny, that's been my experience. I'm talking to church members. That, Brother Sonny, that's my case. Sometimes we like to think of ourselves as unique, as an individual. Nobody like me. In fact, that's kind of the humanistic cry, woe is me. Nobody's seen, as the old song said, nobody's seen the trouble I've seen. Really? Everyone has the same problem. It is sin. Now it manifests itself in all kinds of different ways. But at its core, my friends, it's the same identical problem that we inherited from Adam, and we have followed according to that nature and will follow according to that nature until our nature is changed. Old Testament scripture. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard its spots? The answer is no. But if that were possible, it says, then they that are accustomed to doing evil can cease and do good. You can't of your own. A change of nature is required. But as we said yesterday and want to emphasize again, that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning of the story. All of us, my friends, and all of mankind, everyone except Jesus Christ, was born into this world. I don't guess Adam and Eve were born, they were created in this world. But came into this world, my friends, with sin as their heritage. Everyone. And every one of God's children, my friends, were made alive spiritually the same identical way. In the Old Testament as in the New. Before the gospel has ever been preached together in the day in which we live. In Adam and Eve's day, before the flood, even as after the flood. In the Old Testament, just like the New Testament. Every single person, the exact same way. That shouldn't be hard to understand. Because from a natural standpoint, we also got here the same identical way. We all were produced in the same identical way naturally, with a man and a woman conceiving, and we're the product of that conception. And so it is spiritually, my friends. Only this time, it's not a natural birth, but it is a spiritual birth. Prove that? We can go to the third chapter of John. As Christ is explaining all of that to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? Trying to find natural answers to spiritual questions. So here's the answer. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And so is every one that is born of the Spirit. That means we can't direct it. We can't cause it not to blow. We can't direct where it blows. We can't prevent it blowing upon us, my friends. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. What happens in that? We don't have time to get into all the details. We have tried to talk on that many times before. But what happens? Well, the Bible says there's a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that's what happens. That God the Father takes the blood that we were redeemed with on Calvary's Hill and applies that blood to the hearts, to the inward man, to the soul of every object of his love, the same identical way. And there's a cleansing that takes forth. There's a washing. And what is, as a result of regeneration, the new birth being quickened, two things happen. We lose something and we gain something. And we're passive in both of that. What do we lose? We lose sin, my friends, in the inward man. It's washed. It's holy. There's a part of you after regeneration that is just as pure for heaven's pure world as it ever will be, my friends, and it's your inward man, your soul. And what? So something is gone. What do we have? And the Spirit of God takes its dwelling inside of you. We are made partakers of the divine nature of God. It's as if God plants His DNA, my friends, in your very being. And you know what that makes you? That makes you a twofold creature now. From a natural standpoint, from a carnal standpoint, from a fleshly standpoint, you're not changed. You're still a sinner. And you still have sin in you and on you and around you. But deep down in the recesses of who you are, my friends, your very inward core, the heart of you, the soul of you, is washed and cleansed and desires to do it. In fact, John says, it cannot sin, for its seed remaineth in it. You have a part of you after regeneration that cannot sin. Impossible for it to sin. And yet we still sin. How do we rightly divide that? It's the body that sins. It's the carnality of us that sins. Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans, my friends, and it's comical to watch so-called experts trying to explain this very basic statement that about every old Baptist I've talked to understands. For in me, I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm a sinner, he said. And all of us, we don't brag about that. It's nothing to brag about. But guess what it is? It is a fact that we have sin about us. And even after we're born again, my friends, and have the soul washed and the Holy Spirit of God indwelling within us, we still sin. But only this time, something happens when we do. Because one of the things that has been purged, one of the things that has been washed, is something called a conscience. Do we have a conscience before regeneration? Yes. But it's an evil conscience. We are dead in trespasses and in sin, body, soul, and spirit. Now, we're not dead naturally, and that we suck air in and breathe air out, but as far as our relationship and what we are to God, there is nothing holy about us and nothing spiritual about us from a holy standpoint, but we are totally and completely depraved, body, soul, and spirit. We're dead in trespasses and in sin. God in His own time, my friends, breathes upon us with that wind, as it were. And we are begotten again. We're quickened again. We're born again. And as a result of that, we now have two natures. One a natural and carnal, and one a holy and spiritual. And our conscience has been purged. Cleansed, washed. What is the conscience? It's that thing that communicates from the heart, from that which is holy, to the mind. It is the communication link between that is holy within you and your mind. A conscience. Now we can act in such a way, and it takes a lot of gross action for this to happen, but we can act in such a way that God ends up searing that conscience to where it's no longer communicating with the mind. We can go over to the first chapter of 2 Peter. It talks about add to your faith and mentions all the things that we're supposed to add to the faith. But what happens to one that doesn't do that? He has faith, but he hadn't added anything to it. He's blind. and he cannot see afar off. And he has forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. If God had 400 years of silence, my friends, that he does, don't you think he can make silence in your heart? To where just like for 400 years the children of Israel heard nothing, my friend, God can sear that conscience, and though you're a child of God, bound for heaven, your destiny is to be with him. You can act in such a way that you don't know about it. You have forgotten it, and from you just are deaf to anything spiritual. So, that conscience. See, when the Spirit of God enters into our heart, it's not quiet. It cries something. Remember what it cries? Do you? See some of you shaking your head. You remember what it cries? Yeah, that's right. What is it? Abba, Father. You know what the word Abba means? Father. It cries, Father, Father? Yes and no. One has to do with the legal relationship, and the other has to do with the personal relationship. We would use the vernacular today, Father, Daddy. Or in some cases, Father, Papa. Whatever term that you have to refer to your natural father in a way, my friends, that's not just recognizing who he is, but the relationship that you have. I know some of you didn't have that relationship with your father in that he died while you were young. My grandfather died before I was born. I never had a grandfather on my father's side. Had a step-grandfather, but it wasn't the same. Never had a grandfather on my father's side. But my friends, that spirit cries, Abba Father. And when it does, my friends, that conscience picks that up and starts communicating to the mind, you got a father. You got a father. You got a father. You're a child of the King. It starts communicating to you the relationship that God has established with you. You haven't established it with anybody. God's established it with you and starts communicating that relationship to you. Peradventure, as time rocks along, you might hear all kinds of things that's called the gospel. You can turn on the television, you can turn on the radio, you can sing songs that we make fun of, my friends. I'll give you one. Why are you sinning on Sunday when you have Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Why? We laugh about that song. There's some people that's serious about it. There's some people, my friend, that actually try to put their hands on the radio thinking it's going to help them. There's people that have believed all time. You know what I saw this week? A church announcing a baptismal slide and had it in the church where you get on the slide and you go around and around and you're plunged into water and now you're baptized. God save us from such blasphemy. Baptism is an ordinance of the church. There is no limit, my friends, as to what man calls religion. But peradventure, by God's grace, by God's mercy, there's a few that come in contact with the true gospel of God Almighty. Some of you have married into it and you heard it. There's all kinds of folks that married into it that never did hear it. Some of you are born into it and that your mom and dad carried you to... I wonder if these children... Take Weston back there. I wonder if he'll ever... If my voice has ever... If he's ever heard a thing by me trying to preach. I don't know. I remember one time at O'Union that there was a child that was about 3 or 4 years old that was Sister Jessica's, Tilry's, niece. And she came because Jessica had to keep her for an afternoon or for a day, and it was a day of the Rich Mountain Association at O'Union. And that kid was absolutely horrified in the song service. It scared her to death. She had never heard something like that. It was a noise to her that she's never heard. You know what I have seen? And I've seen it here at this church. And if this is wrong to use this example, then I'll ask your forgiveness, Sister Amanda. But when she was carrying those two children that are now here in body, being born, when she was carrying them in her womb, science has now told us that they can hear in the room. There's things that they can respond to and they can hear. The world would tell you that's not life. That's hogwash. I'm being polite. It is life. John the Baptist leaped for joy while still in his mouth. That wasn't life. That not only was natural life, it was spiritual life in the womb. Don't tell me. Abortion isn't horrible, my friends. It's going to kill this nation. But those children, and I've noticed it over and over again at O'Union. I've noticed it with both Addison and Weston. That when they came to church, what has Abigail done over here? What happens when we're singing? What did Weston do as Emily was holding him today? When his daddy moved his arm up and down leading. They're familiar with it, you understand. They hear that. Some of them have heard it before they were born, my friends. They've heard it. But I have noticed it with children. That those that were, their mom and dad or their mother was pregnant with them and they came to church. That there comes a time, I've noticed it with both those children and others as well, that as I'm preaching, the mothers have come to me. Did you notice so and so? Yes, I did. They fixed their eyes on me. Or any minister, it's not just me. They fixed their eyes on me. And they just stare. I mean, for like 15 minutes, they just stare at you. I don't know if y'all noticed it yesterday, when Brother Jackson was up leading, the reaction that Abigail had over there. Did you notice Jackson's reaction? As he was leading, he tried not to look at her. And as he was leading, he'd look over there, and I looked at Abby, boy, it was just like this, and Jackson would grin every time. He just had to put a big old grin. He stopped, and then he would lead, and he looked over there, and he grinned again. Well, I tell you, when an infant I'm talking about, a month, 2 months old, and its mother's eyes fixed their eyes upon me, it makes my soul wanted to shout, my friends. But even in that case, my point is, there comes a time when they hear the gospel of their salvation. And when it does, my friends, that conscience cries out and says, that's it. That's the truth. It goes beyond the ears, you understand. It touches the heart. And the heart cries out, truth! That's the pricking of the heart. For some, they never submit to it. They hear it, they identify it, and they walk away time and time and time again. That is rank disobedience to God. Because after a while, guess what? It'll stop meaning anything to you. If you continually reject it, as the stiff-necked Jews did, you continually and continually and habitually reject it, my friends, there'll come a time when you will quit hearing it. Because it's a spiritual thing. But those that do hear it, some gladly receive it. And when you gladly receive it, my friends, it eventually leads to you submitting yourselves to water baptism. But that's not the end. As we said yesterday, it's a beginning. Because now you're making footsteps. Remember what I said about the opening about Brother Jeb and what happens and how he acts and the Lord blessing him, how that reflects upon this church. Even though he's not a member here, he's known to be from here. His family's here. His grandparents are here. He was raised here. Everybody knows it. You can't know Jeb without knowing that. Guess what? You are making footprints of Bethel Church. In your life, in your work, in your school, in your marriage, in all that you do, my friends, you're making footprints. Remember my dad. This might hit somebody else. And he's a little boy. Oh, he didn't tell the story when he was a little boy. He told it when he was a man preaching. But he reflected back when he was a little boy. He was born in Red River Bottom in Oklahoma, or outside of Frederick, Oklahoma. And he said, my grandfather was a sharecropper. Never had anything in world's riches. He was a sharecropper. Big man. When he died, he weighed over 300 pounds in most of his life. You can see pictures of him. Here recently, Brother Ronnie Mallow had a picture, and it had my grandfather, Lorne Huckabee, standing by Sharon's grandfather, Troy Corley. Thought that was interesting. Pointed it out to Sharon. Look, our grandfathers are standing next to each other in this before we were born. But he used to tell. Say would go. He would, from time to time, he would go with his dad out to work the crop. And it'd be a ways from the house, and they'd be walking, and Dad would be barefooted. And he found out quickly that if he could walk in the same path that his dad had walked in, anything under there that might hurt a bare foot has been squashed by 300 plus pounds. So he would jump from footprint to footprint. And every once in a while he'd not make it. And when he did, that bare foot would touch a sticker or something like that, and he'd holler. Dad said that his dad would look back and see him and pick him up and carry him to where the plowed ground is and set him back down. My friends, our Lord has trod this pathway. He has pressed down the stickers of life. And he knows not to take so big a steps that we can't, in our stride, not enter into those same footprints. That's why the footprints of the flock are so important. We don't need new ground. How do we make sure we don't get into new ground? By abiding in the apostles' doctrine. Don't get tired of doctrine. It is our lifeblood, my friend. I remember as a young elder, I could make the points of doctrine. You know what I mean? I could make them. I could go around. I could say, I know what that is. I know what scripture. I know what that is. I could make them. I could do it all. And I went to older elders. And I said, where do I go from here? I mean, I know these. I could take the five things in Romans and I could go through them, and I know what adoption and justification, and God saved me from this, but that's what I thought as a young elder. I know that. Where do I go now? You know, I never got an answer. There wasn't an elder that gave me an answer. Not a one. But you know what I found out? Y'all already ahead of me. What do? I go right back to them again. Only now with more understanding than I did the first time. And you know, listen to me. 40 plus years ago I was ordained. I'm still learning depth in points of doctrine. And I'm persuaded that I will until I die, my friend. We don't know it all. And there's always something else to learn about what we already know about. Don't get tired of it, my friends. Don't get tired of it. Whatever elder you would think, Brother Walden, whoever, whatever elder you would think, I'll tell you, that man didn't learn it all. There's always more to learn. More to understand concerning what you already know. I had 15 places marked, and I haven't gone to one of them. Fellowship. How is it that we can feel closer to one another than we do our own flesh and blood who are not Primitive Baptist? How is it? How is it that I can feel closer to you sisters here than I do my own natural sister? How is that? How is it, you brethren? Some of you younger brethren, I can feel closer to you than I can my own son who has left the faith. How is that? Some of you ladies, sometimes I refer to you as my girls. I have done that for a number of years, and some of them are grown women now. But I love you as I do my own daughters that are in the church. How is that? Fellowship. The closeness that we can have. The relationship that we can have in the Lord. The love that flows from breast to breast. I've had mothers and fathers in Israel most of my life. And I have them today, although there's not near as many of them. I mentioned to Sharon this morning, Reveille will have their annual meeting fourth weekend in October. And I says, I have a burden to go, Sharon. And been invited to go. But I have a burden to go. And I said, do you know why? Because there's a man there that I'd like to express my love to him while I still have time. Because he has just lost someone that he labored 59 years as a fellow deacon. And that's Brother John Isaacs, Elder James Isaacs' father. I love him. You know, it's hard to express your love if you are not present with somebody. It's hard. About impossible. If you don't see somebody, there's brethren and sisters that I love dearly at O Union Church that I've labored with many of years. And I thought I'd never have that close relationship with anybody else. I do. I do. You who are members, it needs to be that if you're not here, it's an exception. You need to be and feel the fellowship of the church. If you're growing cold towards the service, something's wrong with you. Fix it. Fix it! Before it's too late. And I don't mean everlasting too late. I mean to where you start growing tired and cold and the church no longer means what it once meant to you. You get out of the fellowship of it. And if you don't think it can happen, you're fooling yourselves. It can. And I say will if you absent yourself from the service on a regular basis. We have members that haven't been here in how long? I see there's stuff happening in all the affairs of life. One particular I'm thinking of. All the things and all the stuff. Guess what? He doesn't have the joy that you can have by being here on Sunday morning or whenever when the gospel's being preached, my friends. It's not because of me. Had nothing. It could be anybody that preaches the truth, my friends. There's a fellowship. Breaking of bread. There's something that is reserved for the church, my friends, in communion service that no one knows by hearing about it or even observing it. You have to do it. And in doing it, my friends, there is a fellowship with your Lord that you experience that is unique to the church. And prayers. Let me ask this sobering question to you. Where would you be without prayers being offered for you? Those of you that were raised in the church. Well, let's just put it this way. I got two grandchildren here. And do you all know I pray for you all every single day? Every day. Brother Tom, I pray for your grandchildren as well. And obviously I pray for yours because part of them are mine. But I pray for yours, and I pray for yours. Here's what I'd like to know. Are they praying for me? Does Silas and Abby pray for Papa on a regular basis? If not, they should. Do you think the Lord can hear Silas's prayer? I guarantee you he can hear it. And I'll tell you, I'll borrow this from Dad as well. If there was one prayer in this church, of everybody here, if there was one prayer that something in my life depended upon a prayer being prayed to God in the way it ought to be, I would want a child to do it. They have no pretenses. It's just a child's prayer. But I'll tell you, God hears the children. I love you all. May God bless you is our prayer.